Preacher went out to make some house calls one afternoon, and he knocked on the door where no one answered, and he kept knocking, you know, louder and louder. And finally there was this tiny voice from deep within that said, come in, come in. And he tried the door, and he found that the door was unlocked, so he went on in, but it was all dark in there, but he heard the voice from back in the back said, come in, come in. And so he followed the sound down this hallway, and he entered the kitchen, and from inside the kitchen there, he could still hear this voice. It was louder now, and he said, come in, come in. And he looked around, and he found himself face to face with an enormous, ferocious, growling German Shepherd police dog. And the dog lunged at the preacher, and it pinned him against the wall with his paws, and snarling, and it was breathing his, you know, some fire and brimstone at him. And at that moment, the preacher saw over the side that there was a parrot set over there, and he's the one that was saying, "Still, come on in, come on in." And as he looked at that parrot, and as he pinned against that wall, he said, "Don't you know any other words?" And the parrot said, "Sick 'em, sick 'em." Here we find Paul. Let's go back to the text for this evening, or our text in Acts 24, verses 22 through 25. Paul standing before Felix, he said, "But Felix, having a more exact knowledge about the way, put them off, saying, 'When Lysidius the commander comes, I will decide your case.' Then he gave orders to the centurion for him to be kept in custody and yet have some freedom, and not to prevent any of his friends from ministering to him. But some days later, Felix arrived with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewess, and sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. But as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, 'Go away for the present, and when I find time, I will summon you.'" Here the Apostle Paul had gone back, of course, to Jerusalem. He had been warned that if he went back, of course, there was danger there. And sure enough, he found himself in harm's way. There arose such a crowd that even the soldiers had to come in and to rescue him. Paul had been preaching about the resurrection, and of course this stirred up the Sadducees. But perceiving that one group were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, Paul began crying out in the council, "Brethren, I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. I am on trial for hope and the resurrection of the dead." And the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. And so right away he began to play the groups. And as he said this, there occurred a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, nor an angel, nor a spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. And there occurred a great uproar, and some of the scribes of the Pharisaic party stood up and began to argue heatedly, saying, "We find nothing wrong with this man. Suppose a spirit or an angel has spoken to him." So the Apostle Paul, of course, finds himself here in trouble, and eventually he is locked up. You know, one man had a vision in which he seemed to be standing in the midst of an assembly that was plotting a way to persuade the ruin of men. And the discussion was over who could present the best argument. And one of the attendants said, "I will go." And so the moderator said, "Well, how will you persuade them?" He said, "I will persuade them that there is no kingdom to come." But the reply was, "No, that will not do. You'll never be able to force such a belief on the general mankind." And so the second one spoke up, said, "I will go." "And how will you persuade them?" "Well, I'll persuade them that there is no God." But again, the answer, "You will never persuade the general public that that's so, for their conscience will witness against them." We must have something that will appeal to all classes and ages and dispositions and which will be acceptable to the human race as a whole. And thereupon the nastiest of the three said, I will go. And what will you tell them? I will tell them that there is no hurry. And he was the one that was chosen to go. Now many people living today, as in the years past, suffer from the dread disease of procrastination. That of putting off what is needed and necessary at the time. Fortunes have been lost. Promotions have been given to others. Legislation has been ignored simply because someone thought that there was no hurry. One sadly wonders how many people hurry to do a lot of unimportant things. They rush to a ball game, or they rush to a store. They have to be on time to get to the movie, or all sorts of things. But I wonder how many of them put off the most important thing in their life, and that is yielding themselves completely and totally over to their master. The participants here in this particular scene that we're looking at this evening were three people who make up the picture. First of all, there is Paul, who is the preacher. And what a preacher he was, and what a Christian he was. He was a changed man. He was changed from a proud, self-righteous Pharisee to a humble, glorious Christian man. There was Felix and Drusilla. Felix was governor of Judea. His position was very high. It was very important. His wife Drusilla was a Jewess. And both of them, therefore, Felix and Drusilla, were prominent politically, and their positions also made them socially prominent. Prestige and power, that was all theirs. You know, as governor of Judea, Felix sent for Paul, the prisoner there that was waiting for his trial. And the probabilities are that they were in the executive offices of the governor of Judea when Paul was brought in. And they were in their purple robes and their splendor and their gorgeous surroundings. But none of that affected Paul as he gave his testimony concerning his faith. And as he stood before Felix and Drusilla, who were guilty of adultery, cruelty, and persecution, he reasoned with them. He reasoned with them, it says, on three points, as most preachers do, I guess. Three points. The first point was upon righteousness. He really takes this point or this discussion to its greatest height in the book of Romans. God's righteousness, God's holiness, and how far man has fallen from the image of God. He talked about God's hatred for sin, and right then he meant the sin of Felix and Drusilla. He wanted them to feel the awfulness of their sins before God. He talked of righteousness to a man and woman who were wholly unrighteous. The word sin, along with the notion, has gradually dropped out of our vocabulary. We talk about mistakes and weaknesses and inherited tendencies and faults and even errors, but we do not face up to the fact of sin. People are no longer sinful. They are only immature, or underprivileged, or frightened, or more particular, they're just sick. And we'll associate maybe a name with it. And that'll make it sound even better. Righteousness, it says, exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to the people. The second thing that he talked about was temperance. And he takes this one up in full discussion in his epistle to the Galatians. It's self-control. The moderate use of good things and the abstinence from all bad things. Something that they never exercised. The Scripture says, better is he that ruleth his own spirit than he that taketh a city. The third thing was judgment. He takes this up, of course, in the epistle to the Thessalonians, that there is a payday coming. There is a day of revelation. You can get away with your sins now, but someday we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Our deeds and the lives that we have lived could well bring us down. Then we see here the procrastination. You know, what did Felix do with this sermon? What was his response? Did he say, Paul, I'll give myself to Christ. I must be relieved of this burden of sin. I must get rid of this fear. I wish I could tell you that he did that, but I cannot. Instead, procrastination, the thief of time. Acts 24, 25, go away for the present. And when I find time, I will summon you. Why did he send Paul away? He was not ready to change. It wasn't to his best advantage. Many people do not turn to Christ because they, like Felix, are not ready to give up on their wrong course. Felix was not ready to turn from his sinful course. He did not feel sorrow. Men must repent of their sins if they ever want to be a part of the kingdom. The Scripture says, except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. That is the word of Jesus. That men must turn from their sins. And Felix was not ready to turn. He was not ready to give Jesus undisputed rule over his life. He was not ready to commit himself, soul, body, and life, all to the forgiving mercy and the keeping of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Men miss it right there and will not be saved. Most of all, they miss it through the subtle whisper of procrastination. You know, go thy way. And when I have a more convenient season, I will call for thee. By and by. A little later, trust me, a little later and I will give the greatest matter of all my wisest and worthy attention. A little later. But there is no evidence, of course, that Felix ever called on Paul again to make any change in his lifestyle. There is evidence that Felix was deposed from his governorship. The wicked man who built up his great prestige by evil methods was plunged into a pit of disaster later on. Felix trembled. We are not told that Drusilla trembled. And she was as deep in sin as Felix. The sermon applied to her just as much as it did to him, but she was not moved. That's the interesting part. Two people can walk into a church on any given Sunday and they can leave with two different emotions about what transpired. One on their way to eternal life, another on their way to eternal death. Now, there are three reasons that should induce every rational soul to put procrastination aside and be done with it. And what are they? First is the uncertainty of life. You know, we have to face that solemn fact every day we live, even before the next Sunday comes. You know, the strongest man or woman here could be in the grave. You know, that's not a very good thought, perhaps, but it's a true one. By this time next week, they could have already wrapped up our funeral and our visitation and all our services. Life is that uncertain. An old teacher used to say to his pupils, you should repent the day before you die. But they said, we don't know when we're going to die. Then replied the old teacher, you should repent today. Since you're not sure one more minute, then today is the day. You will never have a better time. The second is the power of habit. The power of habit in life is one of the strongest influences in any life. Our habits hold us. We are bound to certain courses in our lives by our habits. He who has the habit of delay or postponing or putting off until tomorrow something that should be done today makes his coming to God more difficult and the probability of his coming less and less each day that he delays. Now a third thing here is to resist the call of God. And this is the gravest matter of all. Here is Felix, sinful and depraved to the last degree, yet spoken to by the man of God, shaken to his foundation by solemn truths, preached to by the Spirit of God. He rejected, he repelled, he put away the call of God. Go thy way for a time, O preacher, some convenient season. I will call for thee. Resisting Paul's appeal was resisting God. Paul wasn't speaking for himself. He was speaking for his atoning, dying, risen, redeeming Savior. He was speaking for the Savior who had died for the preacher and for every human being. To resist that call, to refuse that call, to neglect that call, to reject that call is the perils for any human soul. God said, my Spirit shall not always strive with man. Some people have heard the gospel, they have felt the Holy Spirit piercing their souls, and they have trembled. And they have wept. And they have stood in services, and they have gone from one foot to the other foot. But they just couldn't quite make that final decision. Go thy way for this time. Give me a more convenient season. When you sin against the Spirit of God, you're sinning against life. When you resist the Spirit, you are sinning willfully. Years ago in a small Indiana town, a man made a balloon ascension. And the basket in which he ascended was attached to this balloon by three ropes. And as the man soared up into the air, the people saw him cut one of those ropes. And they shouted to him not to cut that second rope. But a moment later they saw him. He cut the second rope. Don't cut the last rope! But he did, and he came plummeting down to his death. And that was his way of committing suicide. Every time someone turns Christ down, he is cutting one of those ropes. Someday, without knowing it, he will cut the last rope and commit eternal suicide. In the closing moments of this message, I make a most earnest plea to any person here who has been parleying with the world, listening to evil counsel, yielding to temptation, to postpone a definite decision for Christ. One of these days is none of these days. Let me warn you against the deadly counsel. When we sing our last song here this evening, let your procrastination end here now. Accept and confess Jesus as your Savior and Lord, even now and forevermore. God commands all men everywhere to repent. in your delay, and do it today. Be done with procrastination and give an honest yes to Christ today. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I cannot save you. The greatest men on earth cannot save you. Christ alone can save you. Do that immediately. Let the warning that came to Felix and Drusilla come to you. Let your decision be, I come today to the Savior who died on the cross for me. I know a land where the streets are paved with the things which we meant to achieve. It is walled with the money we meant to have saved and the pleasures for which we grieve. The kind words unspoken, the promises broken, and many a coveted boon are stowed away there in the land somewhere. The land of pretty soon. There are uncut jewels of possible fame lying about in dust, and many a noble and lofty aim covered with mold and rust. And oh, this place, while it seems so near, is farther away than the moon. Though our purpose is fair, we never get there to the land of pretty soon. Friends, we could be 1 second away from eternal life.